Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we're meditating on the Gospel reading, which we just heard from John chapter 20. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time to reflect on your word to us today, on the resurrected Jesus and his appearance to the disciples. Bless us now as we reflect on that word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is your biggest fear? People can have genuine fears about all kinds of things, right? Needles, storms, dogs, snakes, insects, enclosed spaces, open spaces, heights, air travel. The most common fears fit into a category known as social phobias. I guess that's where the fear of public speaking fits in. It's a very natural thing for us human beings to experience fear. We fear specific things when we're faced with them, just like the phobias that I just mentioned, but we also have more constant and more subtle fears as well. Here's a different question. What are the things that worry you or concern you? What are the things that keep you awake at night? I think uncertainty tends to be the underlying cause of these kinds of fears. We quite often talk about life as a journey or a walk. We're walking forwards into the future. The world is your oyster. The possibilities are endless. Your life has limitless potential. That's what they told us at school anyway. I took Hebrew classes a few years ago as part of my ministry training. And one of the really interesting things about ancient Hebrew culture is how they viewed the future. We would say that we walk forwards into the future, but the Hebrew understanding is that you walk backwards into the future. You can clearly see your past, which you kind of leave behind you or in front of you, and then the future is what you can't see, and you go into that sort of as an unknown. You don't know what's going to come in the future. We don't know what tomorrow will hold, let alone the next hour, right? Understandably, we often feel a bit uncomfortable about that, maybe even fearful. This is how the apostles were feeling on that first Easter day. Their mentor, teacher, friend was dead. They'd spent the last few years following Jesus wherever he went, witnessing amazing things and listening to his teaching. And then within a week, things took a pretty drastic turn, and he was ultimately put to death. The apostles probably feared that they could be next. Then they hear that he wasn't in the tomb that morning, that apparently he'd risen from the dead. Impossible. They hadn't seen him. They lock the doors and they stay together, feeling very uncertain about their future. Then we read that Jesus simply came. He came and stood among them. He wasn't there, and then he was. And then he breaks into their fear, their uncertainty, their worry, their concern, and he says, "Peace. Peace be with you." He knows their fear. He knows the loss that they've just experienced. He knows the uncertainty that they're feeling. He knows the guilt and the shame that they're probably feeling as well. All of them had abandoned Jesus when things went south. Maybe this was another cause for fear. Jesus enters the room and he puts all of these issues to rest by saying, "Peace be with you." Now, for whatever reason, Thomas wasn't there that day. I think we tend to be a little bit harsh on old Tom. He's forever known as Doubting Thomas because of this text. But if we try to understand his situation a little bit more, I think we might begin to see something a little bit different. I think it's pretty amazing that the apostles even let Thomas back in the first place. He wasn't around on that Easter Sunday evening when Jesus came that first time, and he even refused to believe what his brothers were saying. He even goes as far as saying that unless he physically touches Jesus' wounds, he will not believe. Fast forward to the following Sunday, the apostles are back together, again behind locked doors, and who's there with them? So-called doubting Thomas. Sure, he might not yet be fully convinced that Jesus has actually risen from the dead, but at least he gives it a chance. So, the apostles give Thomas a chance, and Thomas gives Jesus a chance. Again, Jesus turns up. He breaks through all of the uncertainty, the doubt, the skepticism, and he says, Thomas, I know you're skeptical. I know you've got questions. I know you've got doubts. I know you'd like to know what your future holds. Stop. Look at me and look at what I did for you. You can even touch my wounds if you need to. Have my peace. Every time the resurrected Jesus is present, he brings his peace. This peace is not about settling an argument. It's not about proving facts. It's not even about an emotion. It's about our risen Lord being in our presence, having won the forgiveness of sins on that cross for us, and making us whole again. Thomas goes from being skeptical to confessing, my Lord and my God. Jesus offered his hands inside for him to touch, but it's not even clear that Thomas touched them at all. I've got a feeling that seeing Jesus and hearing him speak was probably enough for him to believe. So Jesus met the apostles' fear and Thomas's skepticism by being present with them and offering them his gift of peace. That's exactly what he does for us every time we gather here on a Sunday morning as well. The risen Jesus is different from before. He's no longer tied down to a specific time and place. By his Spirit, he is always everywhere. How do we know that? How can we be sure that Jesus is actually with us? Well, he promises to be, and he keeps his promises. He says, where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. By his Holy Spirit, Jesus promises to be with his people when they gather in his name. That's why we speak the invocation every time that we gather here for worship. We can be sure that when those words are spoken, Jesus is present with us. He tells his apostles to go out and baptize people and teach them his word. And this command comes with a promise. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. By baptism, we become God's adopted children, and through it, Jesus promises to be with us always. Not just to the end of our lifetime, but the end of the age, forever. We believe that the bread and wine of Holy Communion are truly Christ's body and blood. Why? Because he said so. This is my body. This is my blood. We receive Christ's own body and blood when we eat and drink, and we receive his peace deep within us. We might not always feel that peace emotionally, but we can be sure that we have it. When Jesus says so, it is so. His word is trustworthy and sure. Jesus came to the apostles and gave them his peace. But his peace isn't just for them. It's also for us. The apostles were blessed to have seen Jesus during his ministry, and they saw what he did. But Jesus says, blessed are those who haven't seen and yet believe. That's us. He also gave his apostles the authority to forgive sins, which has been passed on to us through the church. That forgiveness is only possible because of Jesus' sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection. So our task as a church is to share that peace, share that forgiveness with the world. To carry out that task, Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit to help and to guide us. So, in our fear, in our worry, Jesus offers us his peace. In our questions and our skepticism, he shows us himself. We have received that peace that the risen Lord offers us through his gracious gifts. May that peace be yours again today through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.